I'm honored to be here this morning because this is my family. It's an extended part of my family. My children were, like Joe said, 2 and 3. Mariah was 2 when we came here. And so we've just kind of grown up here, all of us, Tom and I included. And so to be able to minister to you this morning is a real honor. And I wanted to begin by telling you the anticipation that I feel in my heart for this year. And it's not just here at our church or at Calvary Commission, but it really is, it's just a widespread anticipation among the believers that God is going to do some pretty amazing things in 2011. There's just this excitement that's taking place, and we're going to be a part of it. And one of the things that I believe is going to take place in 2011 is that restoration of authority to God's people is going to begin to take place. The authority has already always been there. When you received Christ, you received his authority. But the enemy has really done a job in trying to steal our identity. And if he takes your identity, he's going to take your authority along with it. And so one of the things that will begin to take place, I believe, is that the authority is going to be restored as we learn our identity. And I'm excited about that. We used all last year here in this fellowship, Pastor Philip talked a lot about preparation. And I was so excited when then Pastor Joe came last week and talked about the demonstration of all that preparation. But as we begin to understand our identity, you're going to see authority established, reestablished back in the church. And it desperately needs to happen before the return of Christ. The people of God have got to understand who they are as sons and daughters. The standard of the church needs to rise up again in this nation. And we need to take back those things, not just in word, but in deed. So I really do believe there's going to be coming that tide of restoration to us. The Lord desires that we contain his glory and reveal it to the rest of the world. And so I'm going to tell you that from experience, it's much easier to fight spiritually than in the natural. And we've been fighting in the natural for a long time. And God wants to bring us back into that place where we understand who we are. We want to see power, strength, victory, joy. But that's not going to happen in our own strength. All that our strength is going to produce is weakness. It's going to produce a burning out, a disillusionment. And we need to come into a place where we begin to understand how to run into a strong tower. It's time now when things are quiet, because lawlessness is going to increase. The things that we hear happening in the world down in Mexico is right at our border. Those things are not just going to stand and stay in Mexico because there's a line that says it shouldn't cross, because our battle is spiritual. And so those things are going to become into our nation, those things that we hear and we say, oh, that's terrible, it's going to start happening here. And we need to understand how to fight spiritually. And so it's time now when those things aren't necessarily as heated as they will become, that we learn how to run, to find that place of refuge, to understand that he is the strong tower. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that. My question to you today is not, do you know where spiritually your running place is, but do you know how to literally run there? You don't wait in the natural. See, the Lord teaches us a lot about spiritual truths in the natural. And we understand things naturally, and he teaches us lessons through trials and tribulations and putting our hand to the plow so that we'll understand spiritual truths. So when I tell you that you can't wait for the hurricane to come to start finding a refuge, I'm talking about it spiritually, but in the natural it's just as true. You don't wait for the hurricane to come to figure out where your shelter is. You don't wait for the hurricane to come to figure out where the flashlight is placed in the house. You want to know that when that hurricane comes, you're prepared. That you have a refuge, that you have a place that you're going to take you and your family to, that not only is going to have a flashlight, it's going to have batteries, extra batteries, and water, right? Water to sustain you. If you don't know that before the hurricane ever comes, you're going to be in very poor shape when it does because you haven't been prepared. Psalms 91 has been just ringing throughout my heart the last few weeks. Not only my heart, I hear it everywhere I go. God is speaking out of Psalms 91, and I don't normally speak expositorily. I tend not to just kind of go down the list, but I really am going to do that today. It's a little different for me, but the whole psalm has so much in it that I want to just focus on some pieces of that, because this is the psalm of refuge, and there's some promises in there that we can receive from the Lord, and I believe that it's a picture of what we're kind of going into. But Psalms 91 in verse 1, we're going to start with 1 and 2, says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Interesting that the word says, "He who dwells." He who dwells. Dwelling is different than passing through. Dwelling is different than he who just has your 5-minute prayer before breakfast and lunch and dinner and maybe before you go to bed. He who dwells, he who stays in that place, that resting place, that place that you have found to live in, to abide in. Dwelling is different than just walking through and knowing that you can say a quick prayer and get through it. I wonder if you have a dwelling place. I'm a pretty practical person. I look at things very practically in my own life and in my family. Do you have a dwelling place? I'm not talking spiritual, I mean literally. Do you have a place that you go to meet the Lord? There's a place set apart for you. You can learn how to dwell if you will have a physical place. My children know, and I know, that my husband has a dwelling place with the Lord. It's very interesting. I don't think he's ever even really thought about this. We have a huge, big dining room table in our house. It seats 10 people. When he's in his dwelling place, he's at one end of the table. That's his dwelling place. He goes there. If he's sitting in that chair at the end of the table, that's where he is with the Lord. Always. When he eats dinner, he's at the other end of the table. So he eats his spiritual food at one end and his natural food at the other. But that's his dwelling place. That's where he is. If he's there, he's in the Word and he's praying. That's where he stays. That's his dwelling place. Do you have one? Do you have a place that you know is just simply set apart for Jesus? It might be a special chair. It might be a place out in the woods. But I encourage you today to find a dwelling place. That place that's just for you and him. You don't go there to do anything else except dwell. And if you cultivate that, you're going to see your spiritual dwelling increase. And you're going to run to that place. You're going to want to be there with him because you've set it apart. You put your passion in action. Find that place. Find that dwelling place. I know of an elderly pastor. He's been a shepherd for about 60 years. And he has a, when he can't be found in his congregation, when his They don't know where he is. He is known to have what he calls a trysting place. Do you know what trysting means? Let me give you the definition. Trysting means an appointment to meet at a certain time and place, especially one made somewhat secretly by lovers. A trysting place. He says that he has this place in his basement where there's a tree, actually a post, that they use to hold up the first floor of his home. It's kind of a support system. And that's his trysting place. And he goes there to be with the Lord. And he prays and he cries out to God. Do you have a trysting place? A place that you meet secretly with Jesus? Dwelling in that place. It's not going to happen unless you set it up. It's not going to happen unless you put your passion in action. Unless you decide, I am going to always go there to meet with my Lord. Some of you say, well, I don't have time to do that. My life is too busy. I understand that. I raised four little children. My husband and I, like I said, when we came into the ministry, we had four young children. And I talk to young moms all the time and say, I just don't have time. My feet hit the floor in the morning and I'm going until I just crash exhausted. I understand not much time, and I used to complain about it. I used to say to the Lord, I just need more time. There's not enough time in a day. And one day he rebuked me and he said, I created your day. 24 hours in it. And it's everything you need. Everything you need. But when I began to understand how I needed a time, a place, the ability to get away, it was very difficult for me to just shut down the house, tell the children who were babies, just be quiet for a little while. Mama needs time with the Lord. And so I remember really desiring this, and the Lord began to talk to me about how he would provide a way. And I am not going to talk to you this morning and give you this testimony religiously that you must do this as a woman. This isn't about that. This is just about what he did for me. But he told me to go get a piece of fabric. So we went to the fabric store together. And I began to look for this fabric that he was talking about. And I found some purple lace. And that purple lace was just a piece of cloth. But he told me to buy a yard of it. And I did. And I want to tell you that when I would go home and I needed to run into my refuge in my secret place, I'd get on the floor and I'd take that purple cloth and I'd just cover myself in it. And every time I did, the children would be quiet. Every time I did, God took care of what I couldn't do outside of that place. This wasn't about a woman having a head covering and all that. It wasn't about that. It was about me saying, God, I desire to be in the secret place with you, to dwell there. He said, okay, I desire that too. And so his desire and my desire would match up. And God honored that. And if you feel like you're lacking time, petition him. Say, God, show me how to find that secret place with you, that dwelling place, a literal place. Put your passion in action. I love this verse. It's promises for those who dwell there in shelter. This shelter is a covering. It's a safe place. No safer place than the Most High. Nothing you're going to find in this world is going to bring you more safety than to be in him. It says here that you shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And when I read that verse, the word shadow just jumps out at me. Shadow to me in the natural doesn't mean it's very strong. It's just a shadow. In fact, when we talk about the shadow of death, we'll have no fear. It's just a shadow. But when you talk about what a shadow is, it is the image of an object. So if you are going to abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that shadow is pretty strong because it's the image of what you're standing in. Strong, mighty, glorious. It's just a shadow. But what that scripture tells us is that shadow is stronger than anything that will ever come against you. Because you're standing in the image of God, in the Almighty. It says then in verse 2 that I will say the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. A fortress. A fortress is huge. Can be described as a castle. We don't have anything in our nation that can possibly compare to fortresses and castles in Europe. I had the opportunity with Tom and Joe and Charlotte. We went to England for the wedding of Les and Elvin, our missionaries in Croatia. We went there a couple years ago, and their reception was in a castle. But they have castles, and they have these fortresses over there. And Tom and I were walking one day and kind of on these cobblestone streets, and we came around, and there was this huge castle. I can't begin to describe to you the magnitude of how big this thing was. It was ginormous. It was magnificent. There's not words to describe. If you've ever seen it, you just look at it and see its strength. And I remember standing in the shadow of that fortress and feeling safe because it was such a huge building. It was such a magnificent creation. I felt protected there. And when I went inside, I felt very small because this castle was so huge. But I want to tell you something else that's interesting about castles and fortresses is that those who live in them have authority, don't they? Those who live in them kind of call the shots. They understand that they carry with them a measure of authority. One of the promises that God makes to you, it's one of my favorite promises, that if you will find Him as your fortress or dwelling place, we find in Proverbs 14:26, it says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. It's this place that He promises you. But the beauty of this scripture to me is that it goes on to say, and for their children, it will be a refuge. For their children. If you're a mama and a daddy, you want a refuge for your children. Fear the Lord. You'll have a secure fortress, and for your children, it will become a refuge. We have a responsibility to our children to provide that for them. So then let's go on to verse 3 through 8. It says, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Promises. Doesn't say those things won't be here. We're going to start seeing those things. We're going to begin to see those things happening in our neighborhoods, in our country. God says, though, you will not fear those things. So then when I read verse 7, it says that 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. This is the consequence of those who do not dwell. This is the consequence of those who haven't found the refuge, the resting place. It's so important that we understand how to find that now. I've been in ministry for a number of years, and I see thousands. They fall to the right and to the left. God's promise is, though, if we'll dwell, we'll only look with our eyes and observe the punishment of the wicked. So verse 9 says, if, it's a big word, if you have a choice to make, right? It's not just going to happen. You can't just say, oh, God just loves me and I'm just saved. And he says, if you dwell, or because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, if you do that, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Charge. God will give his angels charge. Do you understand what that verse means? His angels. God Almighty will give his angels charge. You can't give something to somebody you don't have, and you can't give power to anything to anyone that you don't have. A couple weeks ago, Brother Joe was leaving for lunch. It was kind of during the Christmas break, so it was real quiet. We didn't have many people in the office. And I just happened to be coming in when he was leaving, and Julie was the only person in the office. And he said, I just made Julie president till I get back. She's in charge. And so I walk in, and Julie's like, I'm in charge. Well, Joe Foss couldn't have given her that president's position if he wasn't president. Right? God says he'll give his angels charge over you. The verse doesn't say angels will look after you. He says he'll give them charge. He'll give them the authority. What a promise. What a promise. What a promise. Charge over you. Pastor Joe spoke about this last week, that God had sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. He'll give us charge. If you dwell. If you don't dwell, there might be some other angels that are given charge. Angels of darkness. They're real. Just as real as God's angels. They're angels that work for the kingdom of darkness, and they want to have charge over you. But we don't have to fear that if we've found that dwelling place. There's something very subtle that takes place in this psalm. And oftentimes we'll just sort of read through something and not really pay attention to some of the smaller details. But this links back to the authority, to that thing that I believe God is going to begin to restore. And I want to say this, because I didn't mention this earlier. What happened here New Year's night, particularly what happened with David Herndon, for those of you that were here, and I'll just kind of touch on that real quick. A couple nights after New Year's, the Lord and I had a conversation at about 2 in the morning, and he began to speak to me about what took place here. And I talked to David about this, and I asked him to tell me what he believed happened, because he, from man's eyes, got real excited. Like, you know, he got happy. Okay? And he was, you know, able to dance and run, and I guess he actually got up on stage and, you know, or on the platform and jumped off or whatever. And But that wasn't just about David getting happy. The Lord began to speak to me that that was a image that he's going to give the church. Because there was a moment when David understood, maybe for the first time, his identity, who he was. There was a freedom that came to him when he got it, who he was. And nothing held him back. He had liberty and he had freedom and he came into that place. He had always been there, but he got it. That scale kind of fell off his eyes. And the Lord said, that's sort of the picture. That is a picture. And I asked David, did that happen after midnight? He said, uh-huh. The promise of the Lord. So there's something very subtle that takes place in this psalm. And God says, if you dwell, through the first of your verses there, if you dwell in the secret place, I'll protect you. That's a promise of what he'll do for you. If this place, you have found a dwelling place, you've understood your weakness, you've understood your need for that dwelling place. There's this subtle thing that takes place in verse 13. And it says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall tread underfoot. He says, you're going to do it. You're going to do that if you found your dwelling place. If you found it first, then you're going to trample. But all too often, we try to take the authority before we've ever understood our dwelling place. Can't do it that way. You have to understand there's a formula that has to take place first. It kind of reminds me of two little guys that one would might be considered a bully and the other little guy's just weaker. And the bully's kind of talking trash to the little guy. And they're kind of going after each other. And then the little guy's dad walks up. And the shadow falls upon his son. And he stands up a little stronger. He said, you know who my daddy is? Now what you got to say? See, but if that little guy didn't understand dwelling in that place, he didn't look at daddy and say, oh no, daddy's here. He understood his position. And that bully didn't have anything to say anymore. Because the shadow of his father protected him. He was safe there. He was able to find that security. He was able to understand who he was as a son. We need to cultivate now how to dwell so that when the lion and the cobra come, you will trample them. You will do it. Verse 14 is a little difficult for me to even read. I don't understand it. I don't understand this kind of love. It's my favorite verse of Psalm 91. And he says, because he loves me. Don't misread that. It's not because he loves me. He's saying because he loves me. Because you love him. I will deliver him. Do you understand that? He already did everything. When he gave his son, that's all he ever had to do. But he says, because you love him, he'll deliver you. I can't get past it. I'll set him on high because he knows my name. Because he loves me. I'll rescue him. I'll protect him. For he acknowledges my name. Do you acknowledge his name? I don't mean in here. I mean out there. Do you acknowledge his name? Are you ashamed of his name? Do you just not want to be one of those? Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Do you acknowledge his name? Verse 15 says, he'll call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. He'll honor you. Does it make you feel about this big? That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he who set the stars in the heavens and from the word of his mouth created all things, he said, because you love him, he'll honor you? Do you see how significant you are to him? If you love him, he'll honor you. I can't get over it. John 12:26, we find it again. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. God will honor you because you love him. That's a pretty weighty verse. That puts a lot of responsibility on us. We want to cry out to the Lord for protection. Sometimes in people's last moments of life, they'll just cry out to God. But how much better to find the dwelling place? How much better to, with long life, be satisfied by God and have these promises, the dwelling place. Verse 16 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, this is the rest of the story. After a long, satisfied life, God will show you his salvation. That's the prize, isn't it? That's the thing that we have been running for. But when I was preparing for this, the scripture God brought to me was Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will dare declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, God, we can use the name of Jesus, folks. We can declare his name. We can cast out demons and we can do all of these wonders in his name because it's the name of Jesus that has the power. It's the name of Jesus that has the authority. But he says, if you dwell, and because you love me, I'm going to show you my salvation, then that's the key of obtaining the authority that he desires you to have. You got to find the dwelling place first. You've got to find that place where you understand your weaknesses. To come in to know it's not my strength, it's his. In the dwelling place, you'll find the authority. In the dwelling place, he's going to begin showing you his strength. Then you can go and trample. Then you can go and take authority. But if you are simply taking authority and using his name, you run the risk of one day standing before him, declaring the works you've done in your lifetime. He's going to say, I don't know you because you were not in my dwelling place. I didn't dwell with you. You simply used the power of my name. Sobering. We got to learn first how to dwell. Mariah, would you come, please? There will be those who used his name to do wonders and to cast out demons. It's what the scripture says. They'll even prophesy. But he'll say, depart from me. God's giving us opportunity to demonstrate our passion for him. To demonstrate what we declare to be true. In this place, it's easy. It's easy to say the name of Jesus. It's easy to sing and to praise. It's easy to come to the altar and pray for people because that's what we come here for. But he's going a little bit deeper. Corporate prayer, awesome. Wednesday night prayers, awesome. Hope group prayers, awesome. But do you have a dwelling place? Just you and him. That's where he'll know you. And that's where you'll know him. That's what he desires. His promises is because you love him. He'll do this for you. Do you love him in the secret place? Or have we just lived lives and learned how to do it and found a church that we're comfortable in? We kind of like the worship, and the prayer time is good if I need anything. But have you found the dwelling place where you abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Where you don't even have to turn around to see him, because you see him right here. He's gone before you. You found a place, a secret place with him. The world says, cover your weaknesses. Men, don't cry. Ladies, don't learn to be dependent on anybody. It's all a smokescreen. It's all self-preserving. It's all the world has to offer, that you're to be strong and not weak. God says, run to the resting place. Run to the refuge. And I will give you strength. I'll give you your authority. You'll understand who you are in me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger. For my strength and power are made perfect and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ may rest and may pitch a tent over me. Do you have a dwelling place? I want to give you opportunity this morning.